Valentine's Day would be the perfect day to teach on the subject of love. And so my message this morning will be entitled, What is Love? Now, Valentine's Day is considered by many to be the one day each year that each of us get to show the one we love just how much we care. Valentine's Day is a day of exchanging cards and gifts. It's a day filled with romantic meals and romantic movies. And in the event that you have not got your gift ready yet, or you have not given it yet, let me share with you a top 10 list of gifts to give to your very special own Valentine. Gift number 10. This is the 10th most popular gift to give to your Valentine, and that is a picture. Have a favorite picture of the two of you blown up and mounted onto a nice frame. That's the 10th most popular gift. Number 9, write a poem. Now, it was Plato who said, at the touch of love, everyone becomes a poet. So write him or her a poem about how much he or she means to you. Roses are red, violets are blue. And then see, you can just go from there and decide what comes from you. Number 8, love songs. Go and record both of your favorite love songs on a CD, and somewhere today sit down and say, remember when our song was playing. The 7th most popular gift was jewelry. Nothing says I love you like a big old diamond. Number 6, fix a romantic candlelight dinner for two. Take some time to cook his or her favorite meal. The 5th most popular gift is plane tickets to Paris, France. After all, this is the city of love. For those of you who cannot afford plane tickets to Paris, France, or Paris, Texas, for that matter, you might be interested in the 4th most popular gift, which is a 5-pound box of chocolates. And I think there's a life law that's just wrong here. How is it that you can sit down and only eat 5 pounds of chocolate but gain 10 pounds eating the 5 pounds? The 3rd most popular Valentine gift is fresh flowers. I'm so thankful this morning that we don't have flowers in and around our church, because I have a feeling some of them would be missing after service. The 2nd most popular gift is a handmade Valentine. Number 1, the most unpopular gift of all to give to your Valentine is time. This particular website said, in a day and age of multitasking madness, give your Valentine the gift of your undivided time and attention. And then I wrote beside that, put the BlackBerry or the iPhone down and nobody gets hurt. So there you go. But I believe that Valentine's Day is more than just a day to celebrate romance. I believe it's also a day for celebrating the greatest gift that any of us will ever receive, and that is the love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which is appropriate for each of us to remember on this Valentine Day. You see, it's a love that can be something that is not only received, but it's a love that's to be given. And sadly, we live in a society that knows very little about true love. The media tends to saturate us with a message of love that preaches image over integrity, fantasy over reality, meeting places in pretty faces instead of holy faces and godly graces. This media message preaches greed and gain in relationships instead of sacrifice and pain. In the next few moments, I want us as a congregation to get in God's Word and rise above the noise and the confusion and the illusion of the message that our media preaches, and I want us to see the life that Christ has asked each of us to live for Him and to give to each other. So this morning we'll be answering the question, what is love? What is love? Well, William Shakespeare said that love is a smoke made with the fume of sighs. It was Ben Hike who said that love is the magician that pulls man out of his own hat. It was Robert Frost who said, love is an irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. Pedro Calderon de la Barca said, when love is not madness, it is love. I love this advice from Jonathan Carroll, who said, you have to walk carefully in the beginning of love, The running across the fields into your lover's arms can only come later when you're sure they won't laugh if and when you trip. Here's a couple authors that have chosen to remain anonymous, and here's what they've said. They've said, we are all a little weird. And life's a little weird. And when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and we fall into mutual weirdness and we call it love. And they call it puppy love. I love this unknown author. Had to have been a parent that wrote this. Writes and says this about love. I don't understand why Cupid was chosen to represent Valentine's Day, because when I think about romance, the last thing on my mind is a short, chubby toddler coming at me with a weapon. Let's rise above the noise. Let's rise above the confusion. Let's rise above the illusion, and let's see what love is. Let's find out what God expresses to each of us, because His love is not something just to be celebrated on Valentine's Day. His love is something that daily we are commanded to receive and to give. You're going to hear this morning that that's kind of even the way that you and I can get a measurement of our spiritual maturity, as is found in our ability to love in the way that we've been loved. And to really get a running start at what God's Word says about love, let's back up a verse to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in the latter part of verse 31. It says this. After the writer, whose name is Paul, has written about the spiritual gifts, all the different types of gifts that God gives to the local church to build up and strengthen that church. And he talks about the different things such as the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy. After he talks about these nine gifts, he finishes by saying this, that you and I are to eagerly desire those gifts, but now I show you the most excellent way. I think that could and should be a sermon unto itself. He says all these things about these wonderful gifts, and yet he ends that chapter and begins the next by saying, hey, I am about to write something out for you, and it's going to help you in life, and it's going to be the most excellent way. Beginning in verse 1, he says, here's the excellent way. And before I start to read, can I tell you that this is a little bit like a dating or a marriage or a life checklist. Now, it's been my wonderful privilege to be married to my wife for 24 years this May 30th. Because way back in 1986, we too went to an altar and said, I do and I will. And 24 years ago, I'll never forget that moment, because as we stood in the altar and in front of the pastor, we spent the whole time, and I spent the time crying, and Dina spent that time laughing. And since that time, I've been doing the laughing and causing her all of the crying. How many of you would say that sounds about right with our marriage too? But both of us, prior to marriage, we started a little checklist. We described to the Lord the desires He had put in our heart. We told the Lord the desires of our heart in writing, and we said these things about our future spouse that we would like. Some of those things were based on appearance and looks. But a lot of those things went beyond the surface of a person, and it described the person's character and integrity that we wanted. And I think Paul does a really good job here in saying, hey, here's what to look for. For those of you that are not married, here's what you need to start thinking about. Here's what you want to check for. Here's what needs to be on your list. For those of you that are married, here's a checklist to keep up with. It's not a list to see if your spouse is keeping up with this kind of love, but it's a list to monitor your spiritual maturity seen in your ability and your willingness to love. Oh, it's so much easier to write a list out for others than it is to keep a list for yourself. And so he really gives to us a list that touches everybody here. Whether you're dating, whether you're married, or whether you're single, it's a life list. It's a list that helps you and I see the lives that God has called us to live, called us to be, and called us to keep becoming. And so he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. The Message translation says, I am bankrupt. If I do not love, if I do not give love, if I do not have this love, if I am not maturing in this love, then I am spiritually bankrupt. Let's continue to read. Verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, then I have gained nothing. And here it is. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This word love, I want you to think about this word love. And I think for a moment we have to filter out some of what society has done to that word. You know, we are guilty of saying all different kinds of things that we really don't love. We just like a lot. Man, I love that restaurant. I love that coffee. Bad analogy. I love that color. I love your hair. I love your shoes. Love your dress. Love your suit. Love your tie. We use love and we express it in different ways than maybe Scripture speaks of here. Get ready, because this is what this word means. Since the beginning of the Bible, translators have really struggled with interpreting this word. It's baffled them. Not because they didn't have definitions for it, but because this word is filled with such deep emotion and meaning that it's very difficult for us to totally describe it in the context of our New Testament language. This kind of love, they say, occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, and appreciates the value of an object or person, causing the viewer to behold this object or person in and with great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. Such great respect is awakened in the heart of the observer for the object or the person that he is beholding, that he is now compelled to love. In fact, this love for that person or that object that the viewer is seeing is so strong that it becomes irresistible. Now I'm going to keep growing the thought, because you're going to see how often we just cheaply throw the word love around, and yet this is a very deep, very strong type of love that God has given to us, that now He has commanded us to give to each other. In the New Testament, the greatest example of the kind of love in which God is speaking of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. This kind of love that Paul writes of here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the kind of love that God expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. You see, Christ on that cross gave us God's love. It's the kind of love that the translators say knows no limits and no boundaries in how far, how wide, and how deep it will go to show the love, their love, to the recipients. That it will even sacrifice itself for the object or the person it so deeply desires and cherishes. That this is the highest form of love. That it's a sacrificial type of love that moves the lover to action. Now, this is the kind of love that's been given to us, and this is the kind of love that we're to give to each other. This is the kind of love that transforms our lives, causes us to spiritually grow and mature, and it's the kind of love that we get to celebrate in giving and receiving every day in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the goal is to go out and give that to others. Now, that's much easier to tell others to do than to tell yourself to just do it. This kind of love, it's not looking for what it can get, but rather what it can give. And again, Scripture urges us to have this kind of love for each other. I think Diane Ackerman once said, "Everyone admits that love is wonderful and necessary, yet no one agrees on just what love is. Over the years," she writes, "I've begun to learn what love is." When I first got married, and she writes this through her husband's perspective, and she says, "When I first got married, I wanted to show my love to my new wife, Diane. I was drawn to romantic stories like one from the time of Oliver Cromwell in England, where a young soldier had been tried in military court and was sentenced to death. He was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell. His fiancée climbed up into the bell tower, and several hours before curfew time, she tied herself to the huge bell. At curfew time, when only muted sounds came from the bell tower, Cromwell demanded to know why the bell was not ringing. And so he sent his soldiers to investigate and found there was the woman on the bell, cut and bleeding from being knocked back and forth against the great bell in the wall. They brought her down from the bell tower, and as the story goes, Cromwell was so impressed with her willingness to suffer in this way on behalf of someone she loved that he dismissed the soldier, saying, "Curfew shall not ring tonight." That must be love, I thought. That was the kind of commitment I needed to make, because I wanted to give my all. Again, this is Diane's husband writing, or she's writing for him through his thoughts. He says, "I thought I would have to tie myself to the bell for her, to die for her if necessary, to sacrifice myself on the altar of true love. I wanted her to know that I'd give it all up for her." But the truth is, she never really wanted me to die for her. Yes, there were a few fights that she had considered me dying sooner than later, but no, instead, dying for her looked different than dying for me. Instead, she wanted me to clean the toilets. This family moment brought to you by... He writes, "My commitment was to be shown..." I'm almost afraid to read the rest of this story. And the husband said, "Me too." "My commitment was to be shown in household chores. I read an exhaustive study showed that no woman ever shot her husband while he was doing dishes. What a relief! Washing dishes may lack inspiration, but it does say I love you better than roses sometimes. I was never called upon to tie myself to the bell, but maybe to the mop. But I was still called upon to show my love in little ways mostly. I was needed to comfort my wife before we were married, when the doctor told her she would never be able to have children. I was there to hold her hand and tell her I wanted her more than a family. I was called upon to sit by her hospital bed after surgery and to encourage her. I was called upon to hold her after her father died, and I let her cry. I was called upon to carve out time alone with her as often as possible, and to make sure that my plans included her as well as me. Oh, I was never needed to prove my undying love through a glorious act of self-sacrifice by tying myself to a bell, but no, instead, it was something that I was required to do in little bitty ways by tying myself to small acts of respect and kindness and love. And that is what I learned is love. This is what Scripture asks of you. This is what it asks of me. It's a measuring stick. It's a standard of sorts. In the first part of this year, we've been looking at the standards that God puts a premium on. God values and puts a premium on His presence. So we've heard much of His holiness. He puts a premium on our lives, living in such a way that our lives are set apart from this world. And yet, even as He has established those kinds of standards, His kinds of holiness, His kind of righteousness, His way, not only shows up in the choices that we make in looking different than the world, but it talks about living different in this world. That our love is more than a ring, it's more than romance, It's more than something a soap opera appeals to the part of our heart that loves the warm fuzzies. His standard and His way is seen in the way that we love Him, the way that He loves us, and then the way that we are to carry. We are commanded to carry out that love to others. 1 John says it like this, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Again, we're answering the question, what is love? John says, this is how we know. It's that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. As Casey stood here this morning and she welcomed you, and she brought to our attention that this is the week that our ministry to the inner city of Houston has its time in the streets, I thought about the fact that we often pray for our city. And I was proud to be in a church that did more than love its city in words or with their tongue. But this weekend, under Jonathan's direction, there will be many of you that will be putting a meal together. There will be many of you that will be going to the inner city. And you'll be loving those less fortunate who are in a very difficult, painful place in their life. Living on the streets of Houston, you will be expressing a love in their language that says that you care. It's not enough as believers to sit at church and pray for the hurting and pray for the hungry. I think a church that truly loves, it shows up in their words, but it also shows up in their actions. Because they lay down time. That's how you lay your lives down today. You lay down your time. The Lord talks to us about our time. He says, according to Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek Him first and His righteousness, and then He'll take care of all your other things. But many times, friend, it's our time that doesn't show the expressions of our love. We talk about having children, and it's so much easier to talk about having children than it is to raise those same children. And my children have been raising me now for about 17 and a half years. It's time. It's what do you invest your time in? What kind of time do you spend with the ones that you love? It's the kind of love that says, you know what? I lay down my demands and my desires for our time together. And it says, you know what? We're going to put first what you want to do. You see, when we first started hiking together at the mall, it wasn't a desire in my heart. It wasn't something I wanted to do. It was something that internally God had to really begin to create in me, a respect and a love, not so much for the hiking in the mall, but to be beside my fellow hiker and to see that this was a desire. Oh, we many times don't ever buy anything. Unless, of course, we get close to a coffee shop or Thirsty's, where I like to stop and get a blueberry banana yogurt smoothie. How many of you are in? How many of you plan to go to the mall today and will meet me there to buy me a free one? You know, when it first started, it really didn't work for me. But when I took time to lay down what does work for me and respect what does work for her, I began to find that I could enjoy that because of the joy it brought to her. This is what Scripture is saying, is to look at your time. Look at how you spend it. Look at who you spend it with, and to remind yourself, you know what? This time together is not about me. It's about laying down me so that you can enjoy this time. This time's about you. And if you're in a relationship, if both parties begin to lay down their time, lay down their desires, then you're going to have an expression of God's love that will strengthen you and carry you for a lifetime. You often hear the joke that two individuals get married and the two become one, and then they spend the rest of their life deciding which one. You're not going to be happiest when you decide to be her. You're not going to be happiest when you decide to be him. You're going to be most fulfilled, and life is going to be filled with the most joy when each of you lay down him and her and seek only after Him. Today, I want to encourage you to lay down your life, to reorganize your life, to restructure your life, so that it says to the ones that God has put beside you that you love them in a godly sort, a scriptural way that says, you know what? I'll tie myself to the mop today for you. I'll lay myself down today for you by tying myself to the lawnmower. I lost most of my crowd just then. What's amazing in the relationship that my wife has taught me to have was that in the early days, from the beginning, she always was a voice of encouragement to my dreams. She was always an encouragement to my journey and where I was headed. And when she would see me grow tired and weary and discouraged, she would always be quick to say, honey, if you would like to get away tonight with the fellows at the church, don't worry about it. I'll watch the kids. You go and have a good time. Or if you need a break, go to see a movie or go get a bite to eat. But get away and get renewed. And know, I've got it all covered here. You see, one of the many things that my wife has done well is she has modeled laying down her rights. She's modeled laying down what works for her. And she said, you know what? The object of my love is you. And more than an object, you are a person. And I'm going to lay myself down in such a way that you can be and you can become all you want to be in the Lord and all the Lord wants to be in you. You know what? The selfish person looks at that kind of gift and says, well, then it's on. Today, I'm going to the lake and going fishing. Tomorrow, I'm going hunting. And then the next day is Monday, so it's Monday Night Football. Now, the selfish person lives for themselves. And yet what I found is when she laid her life down like that for me on a practical level, guess what happened in me? Something spiritual, something godly, something scriptural began to happen. I began to want to lay my life down for her. And that's when our greatest joy and our greatest fulfillment comes. Is in every relationship, not just in husband and wife relationship, but in all of our relationships with our children, with our co-workers, with our church family, we begin to say, you know what, I have rights, but my rights are probably not as important to work toward as what's right. You know, I have desires and I have dreams, but first I'm going to help you get to yours. Oh, I have a staff that each day when I come to work, they act by faith that they're glad to see me. And when I come in, there is such a harmony and such a love, and each of them have modeled such a desire to love me in such a way that they say in not just word, but indeed, your dreams, your desires, and what God has given to you matters most to us. And in turn, I think they've caught on. That makes me want to then make their dreams and their desires matter. Oh, it's wonderful to come to work every day and work more than with just a staff, but daily come in and be with a family that cares about each other's dreams and each other's desires. And so, friend, this morning I want to remind you that God's word says this: greater love has no one than this, than the man that lays down his life for his family, for his friends. I believe that man arrives at a future that he likes and a future that loves him. I know raising children is tiring. My next door neighbor is here this morning and he lives right next door, and I didn't know at first before I met him, I didn't know if they had a daycare or if they just had a lot of kids over there. Because it's like the neighborhood gathering place. And I'll be out loading up my car and I'll see their kids and the neighbor's kids. They're just running all over that neighborhood. And it looks like an ant pile that's been disturbed. And I think back to when our kids were younger and I just have this wave of weariness come over me. I remember reading Isaiah 40 and verse 31 over and over again. You know the one about running and not being weary, walking and not fainting? Eventually you're going to mount up. And though you're a turkey, you'll be mounting up like an eagle. How many of you remember that passage of scripture? Slightly renovated. I remembered, wow, I'll be glad when my kids get older and I won't be as tired. And now I found that it's just other things that keep me awake at night. Like, my 14-year-old became 15 years old this week. And I was so proud that little Spikes was 15. She told us that her idea of celebrating 15 years of life was an all-night party at our house. And I don't know why, but I started shaking all over in a nervous sweat. See, you know what? That doesn't really work for me. I'm older now. If you're visiting today, stick around. This church will tell you more than you ever want to know during a message. But I watched her, and I saw the joy and the fulfillment that came as we laid down our sleep, our time, our rights, what makes us comfortable. I watched her come alive. I watched her dream be lived out. And the fulfillment it brought me was amazing. How good it felt to wake up on 60 minutes of sleep. Not all at the same time either. How many parents have been to that? You've hosted that all night slumber party at your house. I remember Dina talking about, well, we need to put clean sheets on all their beds. I'm like, they're not going to sleep. And if they do, it won't be on the bed. It'll be on the floor. And I was doing so well. As the kids came in, went into our kitchen, I was doing well. Until in 15 minutes, they devoured $100 worth of groceries. I've just started my second job after Friday night. I'll be working at the Walmart over in Kima. Look for me, I have a little blue apron, and I'll be saying, it's a Walmart kind of day. You see, again, the picture is, God asks us to lay down the desires of our heart, to lay down our rights and our wants. He asks us to lay down our time and let him structure it in such a way that we give up our lives for him and we give up our lives for others. That when this world that's hurting and broken sees this, they don't see just us. They see Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of broken hearts and broken lives. Today is, yes, a day that we are to celebrate our Valentine. And yet in this celebration, can each of us this morning commit ourselves to what he calls important? And can each of us recommit ourselves to receiving his love, the love that saved us? And can we recommit ourselves to giving that love that saves and that heals others? See, he really puts a premium on not just this day, but this kind of lifestyle. When he was asked by an expert in the law, Jesus, tell us what the greatest commandment is. Thinking they had trapped him, Jesus says in Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And isn't it just like Jesus not to stop there? He asks us to love someone we can't see. And he says, hey, this is the greatest commandment. This one's going to really measure how much you're maturing in the Lord. I found that there are some that, you know, are easier to love than others. But first he says, love the one that you can't really with your natural eye see. Then he says, this is the first and the greatest, but let's not stop there. The second is like it. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the one you do see, because all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Sometimes I think it's easier to love him who I can't see than it is to love those I can see. And sometimes each of us arrive at places where someone is the person we can see who's not very loving, and they cause us great pain. And boy, it's in that moment that our spiritual maturity is tested. How am I going to handle this moment? How am I going to handle that person? Will I give them the love I've received from God? Will I give it away? Or will I hold it? Will I become unforgiving. I'll withhold what he could have withheld from me. But freely it has been given to me. This is that moment I must freely give it to others. When you choose not to give it to others, then you're in violation to the scripture that says, hey, love the one you see with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then also, don't stop there, love those you do see with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Because this is the first and the greatest commandment. This is the life of the believer. I want to close this morning by reminding you of some words to a song that I used to hear Dionne Warwick sing often. And I thought it was so ironic that after I had written this in my notes this morning, I was in a meeting and I was listening to the music, and in the coffee shop where I was having the meeting, this song was being played. I'd like to think that's the Lord's blessing on using this song, so here we go. Dionne Warwick sang and said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." Now, because I only know the first line to every song that's ever been written, I had to Google the rest of the words. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. There's going to be days you're going to have too little money, too little resources. That's life. There's going to be many days that you struggle in your faith with things that are too little. This song affirms what Scripture says, and it says that in Christ there will never be too little love. If you're here this morning and you're struggling because it seems like your world lacks love, well, I want to encourage you today to recognize that you get to set the limits on your life of how much love comes in by determining and deciding how much of your love is going to go out. Now, work with me for just a moment. See, friends, sometimes we turn off the supply of God's love when we choose not to love everyone. This word, again, the song says that there's too little love. But what the world needs is love. And it needs it now. Sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. There's individuals in your life right now that would fit in the category of some. You'll give some your love. You'll give some your trust. You'll give some your faith. You'll sacrifice for some. You'll withhold forgiveness and you'll withhold love from others. What I believe Scripture teaches us is that you and I get to set the limit on our love. It can either know no boundaries and no limits, or we can experience for ourselves unlimited love. That's unconditional. And I think it's set when we choose what we give to others. Now, you may not like someone, and maybe you have a long list of someones you don't like. Well, in time, you'll be able to work through some of that, maybe even all of that. But Scripture's not talking about liking. It's talking about loving. It's talking about looking at people in the way that God looks at you and saying, you know what? I'm going to lay down my anger. I'm going to lay down my unforgiveness. I'm going to lay down my bitterness. I'm going to lay down my resentment. Because you know what? It's not really affecting you, but it's killing me. So the kind of love I'm going to give to you today is in forgiveness. Just as I didn't deserve it from the Lord, you don't deserve it from me. But I'm going to be a Christian about this. I'm going to be an obedient Christian right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to live the life of love. It's Valentine's Day for you, sunshine. You hurt me. And you hurt me bad. And you meant to. And you were wrong. But with all that said and done, it's a picture of how Christ found me. That was the picture of me when Christ went to the cross for me and loved me unconditionally. So I don't like what you did. This is the person that's hurt you. I don't like what you did, and I can't love you with my own strength. So I'm going to have to take Scripture and love you through Scripture. So now I love you by faith, and I forgive you in Jesus' holy name. And I bless you with mosquitoes and cockroaches You be blessed, pressed down. No. I'm just seeing if you're still with me. And now I bless you because Christ modeled blessing those who cursed them. I'm going to release you. Because when I release you, it's really not about what you do from this point on. It's about now what God releases and does in my life. I want unlimited love. I want unconditional love. And I'm not going to let you turn the limits off in my life. I'm not going to let what you've done set the boundaries that make me bitter in my life. Because Jesus went to a cross and God so loved this world that he gave his son for me so that I would not perish everlasting and I would not perish right now in the pain that feels everlasting that you've enforced in my life. So this morning, we're going to do some action steps. I'm not going to ask you to turn to anybody around you and repeat after me. This is not a 12-step program. It's a two-step one. I'd like to ask each of us first to bow our heads and close our eyes. This is a position and a posture of prayer. We've answered the question, what is love? The two steps that you'll take today begins first by receiving the Lord's love. Whether this is the first time or the next time in your life, I want each of us to quietly pray and ask the Lord to come into our heart, to come into our life, and to fill it with his love. You're receiving the love he gave through Jesus Christ. Well, what about my sins, Pastor Greg? We'll get to those. But first, let's start with God's love. Take just a moment to receive God's love. Now that you've taken a moment to receive God's love, receive the mercy and the grace that comes with that. Take this moment and whatever sins, whatever shortcomings, whatever failures that your life is being lived out in, take this moment to just simply ask him to forgive you. Because that love wants to wash and make you clean. Now our second step, with eyes bowed and heads closed. You know what I meant. Release God's love. Just release it. Mentally picture the individuals that have hurt you, the situation that affected you, that perhaps broke your heart, and seem to have destroyed many of your dreams. Quietly to yourself, call that person or those person's names and forgive them. You're, with forgiveness, releasing God's love to them that you just received for yourself. What you release into the lives of others multiplies in your life. So if you want love, God's love, to multiply in your life, release it quickly right now through forgiveness to others and watch that love multiply. And everybody prayed and said, amen. That's a simple discipline every day I want you to practice. Receive his love and release his love. Realizing whatever you release to others, it multiplies in you. If you release bitterness into others and unforgiveness and resentment, guess what multiplies in you? But if you release love and blessing into the lives of others, guess what multiplies in you? I want to say this last thing. Thank you. Thank you, staff, for loving and serving and respecting our lives and the dream that God has given to it. Thank you for laying down and living out the things that God has put in our hands. And as a church family, thank you for making us, every time we're together, feel like we are 10 feet tall. There is not anything like home, and you make this a home I want to be a part of. You see, that's what my wife has done for 24 years, is she's always made home the most inviting place in my life to ever want to be. She's done that. She's caused it to be a place that my children look forward to their dad coming home. Right? Right? And thank you. Thank you, Dina, for the time, the sacrifice of making this a church and my home a place that I want to be.